We are in this series on spiritual warfare. It is called Fight the Good Fight. And last Sunday, as we talked about this, we recognized that we are in the battle because the battle is actually in us. In other words, this is a war that is fought on two different fronts. The hosts of the devil and our own flesh. And these two fronts are connected. And we want to continue that thought this morning. And we want to learn about how the devil uses the flesh to try to fight against us. And I want to begin my thoughts this morning with one of those Peter at the gates stories we always hear. Seems this woman died and she met Peter there at the gates of heaven. And as she was waiting for him to actually show up, she was looking through the gates and she saw this lovely banquet table filled with all kinds of beautiful food, and seated around the table were friends and family and loved ones that were calling to her saying they've been missing her and they've been waiting for her. So she's very excited, and Peter walks up to the gate and she said, "This looks wonderful. How do I get in?" And Peter said, "Well, you must spell one word." "Well, what's the word?" she asked. Peter said, "You must be able to spell love to be able to come into the gates." So she did. Well, she took her place at the table and she enjoyed time with friends and family and loved ones. And several years later, Peter asked her one time, "Would you mind watching the gates for me today?" So she's watching the gates, and her former husband strolls up. And they see each other, and they're surprised. "Great to see you again. How are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm great. After you died, I married that really pretty young nurse that took care of you. And then I won the lottery. And I sold our house that we lived in all those years. And I moved to a mansion in Acapulco. And believe it or not, I was water skiing and fell off the jet ski and hit my head on a rock. And here I am. So what do I have to do to get in?" She said, "Well, it's easy. Just spell one word." "What's the word?" "Czechoslovakia." Although there are a lot of parts of that story that have bad theology, there is one part that is very true to the Bible, and that is just because you become a Christian, that does not mean all of your battles with the flesh or the devil are over. In fact, when you become a Christian, the intensity of those battles actually increases. As long as we have these corrupted mortal bodies, we will struggle with the flesh. And Satan tailors his strategies to use our flesh against us. You see, what Satan wants to do is to use our flesh to establish a beachhead from which he can launch future attacks. And if we're going to fight a good fight, we cannot allow him that kind of access. We must deny him access to what the Bible actually terms a foothold. The Bible talks about this in Ephesians 4. I want you to look at this text with me in your own Bibles, because we're going to spend the majority of our time here this morning. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, we read these words. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, what Paul did is mention a list of sins that we used to participate in before we came to Jesus. Now, the flesh is still here. And Paul says we have to put off those kind of practices. If we don't, Paul says, we will give the devil a foothold. So let me begin with a principle that is important to grasp as we reckon with this whole idea of fighting a good fight. Here's the principle. Write this down. Enemy assaults are best exercised where Christ's authority is not recognized. In other words, when the enemy tries to launch an attack against you, he is not going to pick the best defended place to attack. He's going to look for a breach in the wall. He's going to look for a chink in the armor. He's going to look for a part of your life where you are not honoring the authority of Jesus Christ, because he cannot stand up to the authority of Jesus Christ. He doesn't like to meet Jesus Christ. Last time he did that, he was soundly defeated. So Satan will try to find a part of your life where you do not recognize the authority of Jesus. And that's where he's going to try to get in and begin to do his evil work. Now, we're not talking about salvation. Paul already said in this text that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about what the Bible calls sanctification. Looking like who we are. We're talking about Christians dressing in a way that is consistent with our new identity. You see, we had some old stuff in the closet that we used to wear all the time before we became Christians. It felt good. It gave us comfort. Everybody else was wearing stuff like this, but it doesn't look good on us anymore. My oldest son, Jonathan, when he was a little guy, somehow got one of his mother's t-shirts, and he held on to that t-shirt, if he knew I'm going to say this, almost until he left for college. He slept with that t-shirt every night. Now, by the time that he left and no longer had the t-shirt, it was just a small piece of fabric. That's all that was left. But that piece of fabric gave him comfort, and it was something that he held on to because it was important to him. You see, we do the same thing, but we have been remade. We have been recreated into the image of Jesus Christ. And those old clothes, they don't look good on us anymore. They just don't fit right anymore. And even though God sees me for who I am in Jesus, those outside in the world can only see me for what I do. That's why Satan wants to cover up my identity with old ways. And Satan knows where I like to wear those old clothes. Satan wants me to dress inconsistently with my new identity. So Satan looks for arenas, for places in my life where I am tempted to go to the dumpster and get my old clothes out and put them back on. The clothes that I used to wear before I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. Jesus once referred to the devil as Lord of the Flies. He called him Beelzebub. That literally means Lord of the Flies. And I can guarantee you where you can find flies, any pile of garbage. Flies like to hang around garbage. So Satan and his demons are attracted to any part of my life where I am letting the flesh dominate and rule, where I am going back to the dumpster to go back to my old ways. The Bible actually refers to this as making provision for the flesh. And Paul says, if you do that, you are giving the devil a foothold in your life. And he's looking for that crack where he can get in the door. He doesn't want to meet Jesus, but he wants to find this part in your life where Jesus isn't around. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a place where he can establish a foothold, and a foothold can soon become a stronghold, and a stronghold is a place where Satan lives without worrying about ever meeting Jesus because he's not there. And in that stronghold, Satan then begins to pour all of his poison out into other areas of your life, and you don't even realize he's doing it. I heard a preacher tell a story about a man in Haiti who wanted to sell his home. He was asking $2,000 for his house. Well, a man came along and he wanted to buy the house, but he only had $1,000. The original owner said, "That's okay, but I've got one condition. I will sell you my house for $1,000, but I need you to allow me to keep and own a nail that protrudes out of the doorway." Well, the buyer said, That's not a big deal. I don't have a problem with that. So he bought the house. He lived in the home for a couple of years. And then the original owner came back and said, "I want to buy my house back." Well, the current owner said, "Well, I don't want to sell this house." So the first owner went and got the carcass of a dead dog. And he hung it on the nail that he still owned. And soon he was able to enter the whole house. That's what the devil wants to do. Just give him one door, one place of access where he can establish a foothold, and pretty soon he's spreading his poison through the whole house. So Paul says we have to clothe the door. We have to stop making excuses about the places in our lives where we have gone to the dumpster and we have the old clothes that we were supposed to have thrown away, but we keep getting them out and trying to put them back on. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Ben read this at the beginning of our service, says, "Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Don't make provision for your flesh. Look at Ephesians 4:27 from the New Century Version. It's rendered this way: "Do not give the devil a way to defeat you." We must decide daily to close the door. Paul is very practical, and in the text that we read, he mentions some doors that need to be closed. He doesn't mention every single door, but he does mention some that I believe are the most vulnerable to attack. So let's work our way through those. The first that Paul deals with is immorality. Remember what Paul said in verse 19 when he's speaking about those who do not know Jesus. He says it this way: having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's how people live who do not know Jesus. They are consumed with sensuality, and Satan wants to seduce every single follower of Jesus Christ into immorality. He wants to turn the temple of the Holy Spirit into a garbage dump. If you are letting even a crack of this door open in your life, then Satan is going to enter it, and he is going to bring damage to you that you cannot even begin to comprehend. Back in the late 1990s, a very popular Christian singer, a man named Clay Cross, began noticing that he had voice problems. It was in 1998 at a particular concert in Savannah, Georgia. He suddenly could not hit the high notes that he was really famous for being able to hit. So he went to some vocal coaches, but nobody could figure out the problem. So he tried this man that everybody told him was wonderful. His name was Chris Bailey, and he was best known as a voice teacher in Nashville. And Chris asked him a question that he wasn't prepared for. He said, "Clay, are you a man of God?" And Clay thought he was going to ask him about his vocal cords, but he asked him again, "Clay, are you a man of God?" And what followed was Clay's confession to addiction to pornography. He struggled with pornography before he got married, and he thought, "After I get married, this will get better." But it didn't. And he and his wife actually began to justify and rationalize watching pornography together as a couple to enhance things in their relationship. And they felt that they were mature enough. They could watch these kinds of things. This won't affect us, but it did. It was just the crack in the door that Satan was looking for in his life. And before you knew it, Clay couldn't sing. Now, the good news is that he and his wife, Renee, they confessed this sin, and they actually began a ministry of helping other men and couples that were doing the same thing they did. But here's the point. As Christ followers, we must ruthlessly reject anything that calls our commitment to purity into question. I don't want, by my humor, by my choice of entertainment, by the magazines that I buy in the line at the grocery store, I don't want anybody watching my life and questioning for even 1 second that I am not 100% committed to sexual purity. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person," such a man is an idolater, "has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." If you are rationalizing a foothold that Satan has in your life, stop it. Don't rationalize it. Pulverize it. Destroy it. Don't give the enemy even a crack of entry to your life. Another door that Paul addresses for us in the text that we read is the door of dishonesty. He said, you need to put off falsehood and start telling the truth to each other. Satan is called the father of lies. He's also called the prince of the world, so it should be no wonder that the native language of our world is lying. Our culture is so full of deception and lies as a normal course of life, we don't even realize how much we live in a world full of lies. I am personally convinced that our national economy would crater if for 1 week in every single business situation, the truth had to be told. Our world is built on the expectation that we are going to deceive one another. We call it harmless. That's just how the way things work. But it provides Satan an opening to create great spiritual damage. Ananias and Sapphira sold some land, gave some money to the church, but they did so in a way that gave the impression that they were giving more than they actually did. After all, isn't that what everybody does? Everybody pretends a little bit, don't they? And Peter said, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you could lie to the Holy Spirit? I've dealt with a lot of people who battle addictions. And I have noticed that everybody who battles addiction is a very good liar. I used to think that if you could stop the addiction, then you would stop the lying. More and more, I'm convinced that you've actually got to stop the lying to be able to stop the addiction. Because dishonesty is the door that Satan uses to dominate our lives. Lying is the vocabulary of hell. Have nothing to do with it. Clothes the door of immorality and dishonesty. Another door that the apostle deals with us in our text is the door of anger. He says, if you are angry, do not sin. He acknowledges that you can be angry and do that without sin. The human capacity for anger is actually a part of the image of God within us. God can be angry. His wrath is a part of His moral nature that brings glory to Himself. It should upset us when we see someone wronged, when we see God dishonored. That should make you angry. But let me be honest. Very, very little of my anger has to deal with righteous indignation. Most of my anger is not motivated by seeing God dishonored or some person being wronged. Most of my anger is motivated from my self-absorption. I got rights. I got wants. And you stepped in the way of my agenda, and that makes me angry. Satan did not produce the anger. Paul doesn't say Satan produces the anger. He says Satan perverts the anger if you do not deal with it. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Notice that it is your responsibility to close the door. Well, how do you do that? Two things, and I think this is very important for us. First, you have to confront it, and you have to confess it. Just be honest. Stop blaming other people for the fact that you are angry. That guy that is going to cut you off on Floor Drive didn't make you angry. Yes, he may be driving like a fool, but he didn't make you angry. Neither did your spouse. Neither did your kids. And neither did your neighbor. And neither did the person you work with. You are in control of whether or not you get angry. Confront it. Confess it. Deal with it quickly. Get it out of your system as quickly as you can. Rich Mullins is still one of my favorite Christian songwriters, but he went to be with the Lord in 1997. But he got into an argument one time with his manager, Gail Quisenberry. He got so angry that he stomped out of her office and he slammed the door on his way out. The next morning, Gail woke up to the sound of a motor outside of her house, and she looked out the window, and there was Rich Mullins, the award-winning Christian musician, mowing her yard. Mowing her yard, number one, to say, I'm sorry. And number two, to deal quickly with his anger before the devil had a foothold to be able to poison his soul. Don't give the flies time to reproduce. Shut that door. And the other door that Paul deals with is the door of greed. He says, stop stealing. Get yourself a job so that you can make some money to take care of yourself and have something to be able to give to other people who are in need. Why is it that people steal? And why do people who have jobs have a tendency to hoard things instead of share them? Our culture has this motto. We might not say this, but this is our motto of our culture. Greed is good. And it affects every single one of us. I do not think that there is any person here that has any idea of how infected we are with the disease of greed, because it's just such a normal part of how we operate in this world. Those of us in ministry are affected by this as well. I heard the story of a preacher who had a church out of the blue that called him and said, "We don't care how much money you are currently making. We will give you double what you are making if you will come and be our preacher." So he went home to tell his wife. He said, "You're not going to believe this. A church has called and has offered to pay twice what I now make if I will go and become their preacher." His wife said, "Well, honey, what are you going to do?" He said, "Well, I'm going to go upstairs and I'm going to spend a couple of hours praying and seeking the Lord's will on this matter." She said, "That is a great idea. I'll come pray with you." He said, "No, you stay downstairs and pack." Jesus said, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Satan uses this door to bring in all kinds of evil into our lives. In John 13, the Bible says that Judas was sitting at the table with Jesus, and the Lord handed him bread. And it says, at that very moment, that Satan entered into his heart. And then he went out to betray Jesus. Go back one chapter in John 12, and you'll read that it says that Judas was a thief. He would steal money out of the common pool for his own purposes. So what was the door that Satan found in the life of Judas? It was greed. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed," which is idolatry. No sin in the New Testament is compared to idolatry more than greed. The reason is because the only way that greed can thrive in your life is if you are displacing God. You need to push God out of the way because you're wanting something else to make you happy instead of God. And that is idolatry. So learn to shut the door by being generous with your deeds, with your finances, with your words. Because the next door that Paul deals with is foul speech. Paul says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." And Paul uses a word there that they used back in the ancient world to refer to rotting, decaying fruit. Paul says, when you speak discouragement, when you speak abusively, when you speak filthy, then you are letting rotting, disgusting decay come out of your mouth. And Satan loves to spread spiritual decay mouth to mouth. We know that which is capable of so much good, the tongue, is also capable of so much damage. Look at verse 29 from Ephesians 4. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. I heard a story about a businessman who was out of town having a bad day. He went to a diner for supper, and when the waitress asked for his order, he said, "I need some meatloaf, and I need a kind word." So she left. She brought back a plate of meatloaf and put it on the table. He said, "Wait a minute, what about my kind word?" So she bent over and whispered in his ear, "Don't eat the meatloaf." The tongue can do so much good, but I don't have to tell you that it can do so much damage. In fact, did you notice that every single door that Paul mentions has great potential to help or hurt someone else? Immorality, dishonesty, anger, greed, foul speech. They don't just poison your soul, they actually damage other people. And not only that, they don't just impact others, they impact God. God cares so much about you that He rejoices when you dress well. And God grieves when you go get those stinking, old, smelly, grave clothes that you used to wear and try to put them back on. If you are a father, you know the feeling of seeing your kid leave your home dressed in a way that's wholesome and good, and they're looking sharp, and you just beam seeing that. And you know how you feel in your heart when your kid leaves your house dressed in a way that is kind of embarrassing. And your Father in heaven feels the same way. So Paul closes this entire conversation by telling us in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. God wants us to dress in a way that makes our Father in heaven beam. And you do get to choose. Jesus Christ chose for you. He chose the cross, so I can choose how I dress. Now, if you're not a Christian, what I have said today does not apply to you. You don't have anything but the old life to wear. So you can say to me today, I don't have anything else to wear. But if you are a Christian, you do not get to say that. Because of your union with Christ and His victory at Calvary, you are now both empowered and freed to undergo a radical makeover. You don't have to give the enemy any more leverage in your life. You can close the door. Back in 1929, Al Capone owned the city of Chicago. His $120 million crime syndicate was called the Shots. The government had failed in attempt after attempt to end his reign as the mob boss of Chicago. Finally, the government hired this 26-year-old young man named Elliot Ness, and they assigned him the job of trying to bring down Al Capone. Ness and the few men he hired went to work, and they were relentless, and they actually began to put a whole bunch of pressure on the mob boss. Now, Elliot Ness made $2,800 a year. One day, a man, unannounced, came into his office and put an envelope on his desk. And inside of that envelope were two $1,000 bills. And the man said, "You'll get an envelope like this every single week if you will stop pursuing Capone." He made $2,800 a year. He was offered $2,000 a week. And he gave the envelope back. The next day, he called a press conference to tell the media how Al Capone had attempted to bribe him. And the headlines read, "Ness and his men are untouchable." And then that phrase came to be known. They are known as the Untouchables. That's how I want to be known. When Satan calls a meeting of all of the demons from hell to report on how they've been knocking on the doors of my life, I want them to say, "He's untouchable. Every single door we knocked on, Jesus answered. And we ran away." Because the Bible says you resist the devil and he will flee from you. But Paul says you put on the old clothes, the devil will make himself right at home. So listen to the message today. Be clothed with Christ. That's how you fight the good fight. Don't put those old grave clothes back on. In fact, if I might suggest this to you, burn them.